So, kids, how many of you know the story we're looking at today, the story of the prodigal son? How many of you have heard it, read it? Okay, most of you. Well, you know what? Until about 15 years ago or 20 years ago, I didn't like this parable. It didn't bring me any joy. I was so frustrated by it. The pastor would come up and say, I'm going to preach on prodigal son. I'd be like, oh, my gosh. I hate this story. I never get it. And I think part of the reason was I saw myself as the older son and that the younger son was the only one that was lost. And so I never could find joy in this parable. But about 15, 20 years ago, I saw that it's really not the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the two lost sons. So kids, I've been trying this week to figure out, how do I help you guys see this parable and be able to find joy in it? Yeah. So so for the first three points, you know, your parents might be bored, but I'm trying to get you guys to see and love this parable because there's so much joy and life in this parable, and so that's my burden for you today. So I hope that we all will understand it better after we work through this. And then I do have a point. I do have at least one point for the parents, but I think there's be things for the parents all the way along. So Trevor is going to come and read our passage for us.
Good morning. So I'll be reading Luke 15:11-32. And Jesus said, "There's a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' Then he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine rose across the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. When he was longing to be fed by the pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But here I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' So he rose and came to his father. But his father felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his hand. And bring shoes and put them on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and he is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he had came and drew near to the house and heard the music and dancing. He had came to one of the servants and said what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' Because he was angry and refused to go in, his father came out and entreated him. But he answered to his father, 'Look at these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. You've never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you have killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found.'" Thank you.
Great. Thank you, Trevor.
So we're going to look this morning at we are the two lost sons. We have an amazing father. We enter the party by repentance and faith. And then we're going to think about a case study in parenting. Let me pray for us. Father, we need your presence. We need you, our amazing Father, to dwell in our midst now, to tune our hearts, to open our eyes, to open our ears. Would you please teach us and instruct us? Would you please embrace us as you did running after this younger lost son. Father, would you draw us near to yourself and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just say let's just imagine, kids, you're this younger son, and let's just say you want to run away from home. Now, I'm not encouraging you to run away from home, okay? We'll see later on in the story that doesn't turn out very well. But let's just pretend that you wanted to run away from home. And you go to your dad and you say, Dad, you know, I'm bored. It's no fun around this family anymore. I mean, there's nothing on cable. You won't buy me a PS4 and an Xbox One yet. The internet's so slow. It's only 20 megabits a second. You and Mom are always tired. It's so boring here. You're always distracted with your hobbies. You know what? I want to go. I'm leaving. So give me, I want my share of all the stuff, right? I want to make a real party. And your dad says, well, I don't have any money. You're like, well, give me your car. And your dad might respond, no, not my car, my precious car. Or your dad might say, well, how would I ever get to work then? You say, I don't care. I don't care about any of that stuff. Give me your car. And your dad gives you the keys. But you realize, wait, I can't drive yet. I'm not old enough. So what do? You got the keys. So you go walking down your street, and you're like, I got to sell this car to get some money so I can take a bus somewhere or something. So you're walking down, and you start knocking on your neighbor's doors, and you say, you want to buy a Land Rover? And it doesn't run very well. But or you want to buy this Zoom Zoom BMW? Or you want to buy a red Civic? No, nobody's going to buy a red Civic. You want to buy a black Odyssey? So you finally get somebody to buy your car, right? You don't get very much money for it because you're a kid, right? You don't know how to negotiate. But you get some money, and you go off. Where are you going to go? If you were like, I'm running away from home, I want to find a party, where are you going to go? Where? Your grandparents? Okay. All right. That's not bad. I was thinking the first was maybe South Point Mall, but who's got a better idea where to go? Yeah.
I'd go to Disney World.
Disney World! That is where I thought, yep.
Paris!
All right. All right, Peter.
Legoland in Florida.
Legoland in Florida. I wrote that one down also. But I've got a better place for you to go. You'll have to ask Annabelle for all the details on this later. There is a place in New York City. I mean, this is the faraway country, right? It's called Dylan's Candy Bar. Somebody knows about it. It's like three or four stories of everything in candy. Like, everything. I got the old stuff. They even got new stuff for Halloween that's called zombie hamburger meat. Right? So they have everything. So let's just say you get up to New York City on 3rd Avenue, you go to Dylan's Candy Bar, you got money, and you're buying candy for all these your new friends, right? Everybody's like, oh man, Reagan's the coolest. Maddie's the coolest. She's buying candy for us. You have all these friends. You guys are getting on this massive sugar high. You're just like freaking out. And then your money runs out. And what happens to your friends? They split because all they care about is you buying candy for them. And your sugar high crashes. And you get so grumpy and they kick you out of Dylan's because you ran out of money. And you're sitting on 3rd Street. And what do? Nobody will give you anything. Eventually you get a job picking up dirty city trash, right? City trash is really stinky and smelly. And your only job is to pick it up and throw it in the garbage can. And so you're lost. You're not literally lost, right? You know where you live, right? You're not in the forest, like, I don't know where I am. But you're lost in the sense that you're cut off from your father and your mother, right? Relationally, you know there's some tension there. Materially, you don't have any money. You have a terrible, terrible job. And you're hungry, right? So you're lost. So that's the younger son's lostness. Let's just think about this a little bit more. In one sense, when this younger son comes and says, give me your car. Give me some of your stuff. It's sort of like saying, Dad, I want you to die so I can get your money. You know what happens when your Aunt Gertrude She's like 95, and she's lived a big, long, happy life, and she passes away, and she dies. What happens? Sometimes a little, she has a will, and she gives some money to your dad, and your dad says, oh, Aunt Gertrude gave us this will, and so we're going to buy a new refrigerator. Well, this is sort of saying, like, Dad, I want that will right now. I want you to die, and so I want to take your money right now. And so it's actually very, very offensive what the younger son says when he says, I want my share of the stuff. This younger son is terribly selfish, right? He's saying, I don't care that you're going to have to sell all this stuff, or you're going to be without a car, or you're going to have to move the house maybe because you've given me money. He doesn't care about his father. He doesn't care about the impact on the family. I just want my stuff. I don't care about anybody but me. And adults, it's interesting to say, he doesn't even use the word inheritance, because inheritance would imply I'm in the system of you give me something and I still have responsibility in the family. This son wants the money but no responsibility. I don't want to be like a son who's supposed to protect the family and honor the family name. I want out of that. I want out of all the responsibility. I just want the good stuff and I want to run away. The younger son is lost. What about the older son? Let's imagine, kids, that you're the older son now, right? So your younger brother or sister is the one that ran away. And because they ran away and the car's gone, right? So you can't really do sports anymore because there's no car. Your mom doesn't have a car to drive you to soccer practice or baseball or anything. You have to take the bus to school. The kids, like, beat you up on the bus and stuff. But so let's just say you find a friend down the street who does go to soccer practice and his mom gives you a ride. So one day you come. So life has actually gotten really kind of bad because your younger brother ran away. But you come home, your friend's mom drops you off from soccer practice, and there's a big party going on inside your house. They're whooping it up and people are saying, man, this PS4 is awesome. And you're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? And you ask your friend's mom, what happened? I think your younger brother came home. And you're like, oh. You get out of the car, you got your cleats, your soccer stuff, and you just sit on the grass and you start to dig a hole with your cleats. You're pouty. No, you're not pouty. You're angry. No, you're not angry. You are furious. How could this younger son come home, and how could your parents throw a party for him when he came home, when he caused so much bad stuff? He's the bad kid. I'm the good kid. He did bad stuff and he gets good stuff. He gets a big party. I did the good stuff. I didn't get anything good ever. And so you sit there digging this hole and you're thinking, that kid, he probably did terrible, terrible things when he was gone. He probably took his super action heroes and probably chopped their heads off or something. He probably did all these terrible, terrible things when he was gone. And you sit there and you just think, you know, I am such a good kid, but I get nothing. Just life is not fair. That older kid is lost too. He's lost in his anger. Right? He's just got this fury inside of him. That's part of what's happening to him. It says in the passage here also, the younger son, he wants a party also. He wants a party with his friends, right? Dad, you never gave me even a goat to celebrate with my friends. The younger son wanted a party away in the far distant country. You as the older kid, you still want a party with your friends. You still want a party that's separate from being with your father. And so the older kid the younger son is lost on the outside, and he runs away. The older kid is lost on the inside because he's torn up with anger, right? He doesn't trust his father. He says, I'm the good kid. You never gave me anything good. He doesn't trust that the father has good things for him. He makes up bad details about the son. He doesn't know for sure that this younger son was chopping the heads off of his superheroes, but he makes up the details to make his younger brother look even worse. And so he's lost also. And he's lost almost a little bit in sense of what he doesn't do. Right? Because actually he should have, the older son's job in the family was actually he should have come and tried to help the younger brother and the father have a good relationship, to heal that relationship. But he didn't do that. He didn't care. He didn't say goodbye to his brother. He's like, I hated that brother all the time anyways. Just let him go. So which brother's more lost? That's the wrong question to ask. As soon as you ask that question, you start to say, that other brother is more lost than I am. I'm better than that brother is. And so therefore you start to say, I'm not as far away from the Father as that other one is. Right? So they're both brothers are lost. They're equally lost, but in different ways. Right? We can get lost from God our Father in different ways. Either by trying to grab stuff and run away in freedom, or by trying to pretend that we are so good and that we deserve all this good stuff ourselves, and by becoming so angry and frustrated and shut down inside. So we are the two lost sons. Every one of us in this room is one of these sons. And maybe even some of us are kind of a peculiar combination of both of them together. Which one of you has been angry enough at your brother to just sit on the grass or sister, and just dig holes in the ground, right? in the grass, right? Which one of you, who of you has been like fed up with your brother? Okay, hands down, good. Thank you. Which ones of you have been fed up enough with your brother and your parents to say, you know, just give me some money, I want to get out of here. Give me a bus ticket to Grandpa's house. Right? Okay. So it's important to see that in some ways the younger brother shows his lostness by what he does, the older brother shows his lostness by what he doesn't do, but they're both equally far away from the Father. We're all equally far away from God our Father. So, is there any hope? Is there any hope to come home? The hope is that we have an amazing Father, right? This Father never gives up saying that I'm this younger son's father, right? He doesn't say, well, forget about that younger son. He's gone. He's not part of my family anymore. I'll just go do something else. No, he sat on his porch all the time looking for that younger son to come home. He was constantly looking. He said, no, I am his father. He is my son. I want him back, even though he did something so terrible. he never gives up being father. He's watching for that son. And when he sees the son, what does he do? He runs after the son. In doing that, he actually shames himself. So imagine your father, kid, all right? So say it's like Saturday at noontime, right? Everybody's out, and your father is running down your neighborhood in his pajamas with a weird hat on and those, you know, those funny shoes he wears with the bells on them. He's running down the street, right? What would everybody do? They'd be like, oh my gosh, look at this crazy man. What's he doing? He looks like such a fool, right? That's what the people thought of this father, right? Because in this time period, fathers never ran, right? Your fathers probably run, right? They exercise, they do sports, but in that, and maybe they did sports then too, but this is when you're dressed properly, but your dad doesn't run in a business suit, right? When you're dressed properly, you don't get out and, the father of a house doesn't get out and run, but he doesn't care. The father is so amazing. He loves the kid so much that it doesn't matter if he's shamed. It doesn't matter if he's running down your neighborhood in the middle of the day in his pajamas, because he loves the son so much. And what does he do? He grabs him and he not to hit him, but to rebuke him, but he hugs him and he kisses him. And then. He throws a huge party for the son to come home. Why would he throw a party when this son came home? says in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found." And they began to celebrate. Right? So because he's come home, he has to celebrate. It's part of the father's character to say, "I thought you were gone." Because actually, if anybody in that time period would go on even a small trip, they'd have a big celebration, a big goodbye ceremony before the person left, because oftentimes you didn't come home. It was dangerous in the first century to go on a trip somewhere because there was thieves and bandits and it was hot. You could, animals, all kinds of stuff. So the fact that he came home is reason to celebrate. And he kills the fattest calf. The fattest calf is the very best meal you could have. Right, so kids, what's the very best meal you could ever have?
Steak.
Pizza, ice cream, Swedish fish. So this party is the whole gamut, right? It's all the favorite, the best food that mom and dad do not bring out, except for the stash of candy that your parents have in the back room. This is when they bring it out, right? So it is a great party. It's a great party towards the younger son. The father is amazing in his love towards the younger son. And he gives this younger son a robe, right? Because he's come home with dirty, smelly city clothes on. The ring means he has power again in the family. His shoes, so he can run and play and be fun. He's forgiven. The father has forgiven him. What about the older son? It's the father also shames himself to leave the party to go out to the older son, right? A great party's going on inside your house. You're out digging a hole because you're angry with your cleats. The father leaves the party, comes out to you and says, "Son, what are you doing here? I want you to come in and rejoice with us. We have food. We have a party. We have music. We have great stuff." So the father is shaming himself to leave the party and go out to the older son also. But the father is amazing because he loves his sons. He goes out to him. The father assures him in verse 31, "Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours." He's saying just because your younger son came home doesn't mean I love you less. Doesn't mean you are going to get kicked out of your room. Doesn't mean that stuff is going to be taken away from you. He's trying to reassure him. But he's saying, it's fitting and glad. We have to celebrate. The father's sharing his heart and saying, my culture is that we must celebrate your son coming home because we thought he was dead and he's actually alive. Right? We thought we have to celebrate as part of the father's culture and the culture of the family and the way family does things, son. You've got to come in and celebrate because this is so, so important. This is the most important thing. That's where it ties in with the other two parables that have come before this, right? They all end with, there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than when 99 righteous people don't need to repent. Heaven rejoices. The Father rejoices when the lost are found. We have an amazing Father who is looking for us, who, as we come to Him, He grabs us and hugs and kisses us. To both sons, He comes out. He's been watchful towards us. He's compassionate. He loves us. He hugs us. He kisses us. He forgives us. So how do we get into the party, actually? What opens the door? What's the way that we come into the party? We see it first in the younger son in verses 18 and 19. Right, so this younger son, you're up in New York City and you're cold and hungry and smelly and stinky, and you say, "I will arise and go to my father," verse 18, "and I will say to him, Father," he says three things here. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." Right? So when he says, "Father, I've sinned before heaven and against you," he realizes what he's done wrong. He realizes he's hurt the relationship with his father, and he's also done what God in heaven would say you should never do. You should never treat your father like this. So he realizes what he's done. He doesn't just say, like, what usually happens when you've done something wrong, kids? And your parents say, what do you say? You say, sorry. Or something like that. He's not just saying, sorry. He's saying, oh, I realize I did something really terrible. I really hurt you, Dad. I hurt you. I hurt your heart. I hurt the family. I hurt my brother. I hurt the name of our family and the village. The village thinks our family is crazy nuts now. I'm sorry for that. And then he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Right? Worthy means to think, I don't think of myself as this, like, of course you have to let me back in. Right? You don't come back and say, it's like a friend, it's like maybe a friend that you were really, really mean to, and then, you know, their birthday comes around and you say, well, you're going to invite me to your party, of course, right? Because I'm worthy to come to your party. Like, I'm like the second most popular kid in school. You have to invite me. Right? That's sort of like you assume I'm so great. He comes back and says, yeah, you know what? No, I know I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. But what he does when he comes back, so when he says, I've sinned, I'm not worthy, that's repentance. Right? So repentance means you're going in one direction and you turn around and go in the other direction. Right? So the son was running away. I want my own stuff. He said, no, you know what? I am wrong about that. He turns around, he comes back to the father and says, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy. But the other piece is he believes that the father still has good things for him. And so he shows faith. He acts on faith that life will be better with the father than anywhere else. And so he believes him and does that and comes back. But in verse 19, he does say one more thing. Treat me as one of your hired servants. That doesn't get repeated later on. And it's a good thing. Because if you try to come back to God, if you try to repent and say, you know what, don't make me a son, just make me a hired servant in the kingdom, then then in one way you're paying yourself for your sins. You're trying to make up for your sins. Does that make sense? So it's almost like if you come back and say, if you come back to your father as your younger son, you say, Dad, I'm so sorry I took the car and I sold it for $100. I'm sorry I chopped the heads off my action heroes. I'm sorry for all this stuff. You know what? I'm going to get a job and I'm going to pay you back for that car, the whole entire car. If you say that, then you think, Dad's showing me forgiveness, but I'm paying a little bit for what I did wrong. If you do that, it changes how you view the Father bringing you back. Because it means, you know, I'm not really quite as bad as I thought because I'm paying back part of what I did wrong. And so the Father doesn't let him do that in verse 21. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then verse 22, the Father says to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Right? The Father is not going to let him try to pay for his sins, because Jesus is the one that pays for all of our sins. But do we see any repentance with the older son? Look down in one thing that's interesting about this passage, if you read this passage over, one thing when you read the Bible, kids, and you're old enough, you should start reading the Bible yourself. If you see a word that's repeated over and over again, that's important. The word father is repeated 12 times in this parable. 12 times, that's a lot. The narrator uses it 5 times. The younger son uses it 6 times. The servant uses it 1 time. How many times does the older father use it? 0. The older son doesn't even call his dad father. He doesn't want to even talk about his brother. He says, that son of yours. And so the older son is not repenting. He's like, I'm not even going to call you father. I'm keeping my distance from you. I don't want to come back yet. Or I don't want to come back now. And then he makes up stuff about how bad the younger brother was to make himself look better. Like, and then he talks about how all the good stuff that he's done. The younger son doesn't repent. The younger son doesn't really have faith that life is better with the father. And so we see this big contrast of the younger son did all this bad stuff, but he comes and he repents. And he believes that there's life with the father, and he comes into the party. But the older son won't repent. He says, no, I'm keeping my distance from you. I won't admit that I've done anything wrong. And much more, that kid is so bad. Look what he did. He tries to say, I'm right all by myself. I don't need to repent. I don't need to believe or forgive anyone. And so he stays outside the party. The only way into the party is repentance. To say to turn around our behavior, to say I was loyal to Dylan's candy shop, but I'm not loyal there anymore. I'm loyal to you, Dad. And then to believe that God has good things. So the main point of this is we're all lost sons. We're lost in different ways. And we should think about, gosh, what kind, am I more like the older son or the younger son? What does my lostness look like? But we have an amazing Father who is always looking for us, always seeking us, always ready to run to us, right? This Father doesn't wait for the son to run to him. The Father runs after the son, hugs him and kisses him. And we come into the party and we're right with the Father by faith and repentance. So what about parents? So which son are you, parents? Are you an older son or a younger son? Are you a nice, complicated, subtle mix of both of them? But who do you have in your house? How many younger sons do you have in your house? How many older sons do you have in your house? Do you realize that in some ways you need to shepherd your children's hearts differently, depending on what their pattern of lostness looks like? Right? In some ways you have to approach an older son or a younger son a little bit differently. So on one hand, the younger son needs to know that we need to make sure we hold together. So God is perfectly holy and perfectly loving. One pastor recently said, let's just put a hyphen in the middle. God is holy loving. And so we have to make sure our kids get both sides of that. Of what does God mean that God's holy? What does it mean that God is loving? But so we need to have the younger son realize it is a deep offense to say, you know, give me my share of the stuff. I'm out of here. I don't need you. That there's a deep offense into how we sin against God. But I think we also have to show our younger sons that the party is better at the Father's house than anywhere else. Right? So the party at the Father's house is better than the pigsty party, right? Absolutely. But the party at the Father's house is also better than the Dylan candy store party. Right? We have to show that the kids, our kids that want a party, we have to show that the biggest, grandest party that we can have is at the Father's house, that He kills the fatted calf for us. So in some ways we have to celebrate life in God's household is better than any of the other options. Right? Quinlan talked about idolatry. Right? Worshipping God is so much better than worshipping an idol, even though they're very attractive. So that's, in some ways, we have to communicate that to our younger kids. Our older kids, we have to make sure that they realize that they're just as alienated from God as the younger children are. Right? That our kids that do all the right things and follow the rules and never make much of a fuss, that it's still very possible to be so alienated from God the Father in that position. We can not act out our sin, but we can hold our sin inside with self-righteousness and pride. And so we need to help our kids, our older brother kids, see that. But we also need to help our older brother kids see God's compassionate heart. Right? It is a contrast. The father was compassionate. The older son was angry. Right? The father throws a party for the younger son. The older son wants a party with his friends somewhere else. We have to call our older kids to adopt God's culture. Right? To realize how compassionate and loving and forgiving and gracious God is. And God wants that to become part of our own culture. And God wants us older kids to choose to live the way the Father lives. Not in our own rule following and self-righteousness. So, parents, we have a big job because we have to figure out, gosh, what's my kid like? And how am I going to shepherd their particular heart so that they see that God is so loving and compassionate, but also so holy and true and glorious, so that we all can be at the party, because the party is great and awesome. Amen. Father, I pray that you would draw near to us. You would help us, Lord, to realize our own way, our own types of lostness. And you'd help us to repent and to turn around, to come home and to come off the dirty streets of New York, to come off our own grass, digging that angry hole, and believe that you have great things for us, Father. Would you teach us? Would you help us kids and adults to do that? Would you help us as adults, Father, to parents, to love and to shepherd and to pray for our children's hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.